Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good evening again. It's amazing to see all of you come out on a Tuesday evening for this season of renewal. And deeply appreciative for Kevin and all those who've been sharing their stories in front of you, been so vulnerable and real, letting us in on their journeys. Tonight, as we begin looking at a message, we're going to be focusing on the concept of unbelief. And one of the reasons we're going to be focusing on unbelief is that you'll hear me coin two different words tonight, but one of them is going to be pre-unbelief, and one of them will be post-unbelief. And I want to be talking to you about those two words and those two concepts in just a few moments. So let me kind of share with you a little bit about where we're going tonight and through Sunday. Some of you have been saying, I want to start reading my Bible. Some of you have been saying that I recommend to start reading through Matthew, and I want to encourage you to do that. But I do want to share with you a resource that I think will be really helpful to you to begin a journey in daily Bible reading if you have not experienced that before. This is called the Christ Chronological Bible, and basically it's just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you've read through the Gospels before, you know that many of the Gospels will tell the same story from a different perspective. And so what this Bible does is it'll line up Matthew, it'll line up Mark, Luke, and John when the story, they're telling the same story. And so it'll be really helpful to you to synchronize your understanding of the life of Jesus if you begin in Matthew and you use this tool and resource. And so it's just want to recommend it to you. It's been really valuable to me. Their margins are big, so it's great for journaling in as well. And then if you've been on social media today, you probably saw a video that Matt Simpson released. This Sunday, we're going to be celebrating baptisms. And we are really excited about that. We have three people already who will be baptized. And so we're just putting it out there to make you aware that if baptism is something that is on your radar, is the next step of your obedience and your faith walk with Jesus Christ, we'd love for you to connect with me or with Matt, and we want to talk to you a little bit about what that might mean. And we'd love to celebrate with you this coming Sunday as well, if you decide that that's something that you want to pursue after conversation with us. So that's coming, and it's a great way for us to come back from our renewal time, is to be celebrating baptisms this coming Sunday, and also we'll be celebrating communion together this coming Sunday. And so it'll be a really special Sunday for us. So let me kind of review where we've been since Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we began this renewal time just by reminding ourselves that I or any of us who are sharing stories, we cannot manipulate or motivate you to be renewed. All we can do is reveal truth and also share with you how Christ has worked in our lives. But our heartbeat has been is we want to seek Jesus together. That we earnestly as a church family just want to come before the Lord and say, we want you to do something in our lives, in our church family. We are hoping that you will do something. We are expectant for you to do something. And so Sunday morning, we looked at the three words that are essential to beginning an intimate love relationship with Jesus and maintaining one. And those three words were just being able to say to God, I love you. And we talked about that. And then Sunday evening, we came back and we looked at John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And we shared with one another the importance of being connected to the vine, of abiding in Christ and what that type of intimate relationship looks like. And then last night, we looked at the reality of confession. And we talked about how the foundation for our forgiveness is not our righteous confessions, but the foundation for our forgiveness is Jesus' compassion, the character of God. And it's the cross where our confession meets Jesus' compassion. And so tonight I want to look at unbelief, and let's just look at that together. And as we look at it together, we're genuinely seeking the face of Christ, and we want to look inside our own hearts and examine whether we have unbelief in our hearts. Are there things that we struggle to believe? Are there things that we are struggling to trust Jesus completely with in our hearts and in our lives? So I want to invite you to look at Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 53. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53. And after I read this, then we're going to spend a few moments in prayer together in groups like we've been doing each gathering. But let me read this for you. Just in context, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he left there and he went to his hometown and he began to teach in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things? And they were offended by him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. I think that's a profound statement. That here you have Jesus, God incarnate, the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this is not a spiteful statement that because you're saying these things about me, I'm not going to do any miracles here. This is a very revealing statement that says, why would God respond with his great work in the presence of unbelief? And so many of you are here and have been coming so faithfully, and you're showing up on a Tuesday evening. And so my assumption is that for those of you who are here and those of you who are watching on live stream and are tuned in and zoned in, my assumption is just that we want to experience Jesus in our lives, more so than what we have been. But can we pose the question before our time of prayer that perhaps we're not experiencing the work of Christ in our life to the extent that we desire, because there may be patterns of unbelief in our hearts? And so here's how our prayer time will be shaped tonight. Is I want to ask that you pray for what we prayed for Sunday morning. I want you to pray for people to respond to God's invitation. I want you to pray that people would be willing to do God's will in their life, that people would become followers of Jesus, to recommit their lives to Christ, to make their faith public in baptism, and pray that people would answer the call to ministry. So we're praying for others here. And if you are in one of those categories, then obviously pray for yourself. But especially tonight, when you group up in just a moment and we all pray together, I want to invite you to please pray that unbelief in all of our hearts would be gently exposed tonight. And can we all pray that word gently to the Father? We know that he loves us, but rather than hitting us upside the head with a 2x4 tonight, let's ask the Lord that he will gently expose patterns of unbelief in our lives so that we can respond tonight with obedience and with faith. Does that sound good? Let's group up and let's spend a few moments in prayer together this evening, and I'll close this in prayer in just a few moments. Father, we thank you so much for your compassion upon us. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, we pray for those who are here tonight. We pray for those who are watching and will be listening later. And Lord, we're praying that you would invade our lives gently. Father, we're praying that you would show us patterns of unbelief in our hearts that prevent us from experiencing the depth and the beauty and the riches and the wonder that you intend for us to experience through faith in you. God, we ask that you give us courage to walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask you for courage to look above our situations, our circumstances, our finances, our relationships, to look above them and to interpret all of our life through our love relationship and faith in you. May you define our realities. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So when it says that he did not do many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief, think about what the people of Nazareth missed out on. Think about their overfamiliarity with Jesus caused them to miss out on the mystery and the wonder, the majesty, and yes, the power of Christ. Christ would go on and he would do miracles all over Israel. He'd even do miracles in Samaria. But Nazareth missed out because of their unbelief. We can pose the reality tonight to ourselves. We don't want to miss out on what God wants to do in our lives and in our midst. Unbelief is a terrible heart condition to be in. I think we would all acknowledge that at some level. There are always things in our life that we struggle to trust Christ with. There are things in our life that we struggle to release to Christ. There are things about Scripture that we struggle to believe and to appropriate and to obey and to be able to interpret how we see life through the lens of faith in God's Word. And so when I said earlier this two words, pre and post belief, let me kind of define them for you. So pre-unbelief would be the unbelief that happens before someone is a Christian, and the life of a pagan, the life of someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. That is pre-unbelief. And that form of unbelief will rob someone of eternal life. If you do not believe in Christ as the Son of God, crucified for your sin, raised to life on the third day, you will not experience and will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's pre-unbelief, so to speak. But what I mean by post-unbelief is an unbelief that affects the heart condition of a follower of Jesus. And this post-unbelief eats away at your heart a lot like cancer would eat away at our physical bodies. This post-unbelief, this condition of not really trusting God, of not really having confidence in the Word of God, it places you in this position not of being robbed of eternal life, but it places you in a position of being robbed of abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And so that abundant life is that life of like confidence and joy and perspective and hope and peace. A lot of what Kevin was talking about after his conversion. Abundant life is the ability to live life with zest and with zeal and enjoyment in spite of these circumstances of life. It produces depth and breadth and a richness and a vitality to your existence because of your confidence that you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So you have pre-unbelief and post-unbelief, but post-unbelief in particular, because we're speaking to mostly Christians that we assume tonight, and this is a renewal time. Post-unbelief is the thing that we want to deal with most viciously tonight. We want to prosecute ourselves. We want to dive deep and find out areas or patterns of our life where there's unbelief that's present. Because if we're guilty of just going through the motions of a Christian life, of just showing up for church or showing up for small groups or serving where we can or whatever it may be, and we don't have a real, deep, vibrant faith in Christ that is impacted and directed through our affections for Christ, you're just an empty shell of a Christian. Ultimately, your unbelief, whether it's pre or post, is going to rob you of life, whether eternal life or abundant life. It's a sobering statement that we find in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. In Hebrews 3:19, it's documenting the experience of the Israelites who had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, had had their exodus, but when they got into the promised land, there's this sobering comment in Hebrews 3:19 that says, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." It's talking about the generation of Israelites that died in the wilderness because they didn't trust in the character and the love and the compassion of God. They were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And so let's look at how unbelief needs to be combated. And we're going to do this through an encounter that Jesus had with a dad and Mark. And so look at Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. So Jesus has just been on top of a mountain with Peter, James, and John. He's been transfigured, and Elijah and Moses have shown up on top of the mountain with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are blown away. They're coming down from the mountain, and the other nine disciples are down there, and there's a commotion going on. And so this is what Jesus steps into. It says, "When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and scribes were disputing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and they ran to greet him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing with them about?' And someone from the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. Ask your disciples to drive it out.' But they couldn't. And he replied to them, 'You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me.' And so they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. 'How long has this been happening to him?' Jesus asked his father. 'From childhood,' he said. 'And many times it's thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes.' And immediately the father of the boy cried out, 'I do believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" And you can read the rest of the story. The demon leaves with shrieking, and Jesus raises the boy up. But what we're really encountering in this is how we combat unbelief. And it's pretty powerful because it's not just the father that struggled with unbelief here. There's a hint of it in this passage. As we look deeper, the disciples also struggled with unbelief in this passage. They couldn't cast out this demon. And they had been successful casting out all kinds of other demons as Jesus had sent them out to minister, given them authority to do so. And so it had perplexed them and confused them. It even caused a conflict with some of the religious leaders that were there. And the disciples themselves were struggling with unbelief. And you can kind of hear it in Jesus' exasperated tone about this unbelieving generation. The father says, "I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." It was a dramatic possession, that's to be sure. But it does appear that it really did shake the disciples to the core. Because they would later, if you read the passage, they're later going to get with Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast this demon out? But Jesus is very direct here with the Father. Because the Father makes this comment. He says, if you can help him. And it just seems to tee Jesus up, doesn't it? Jesus responds like, if you can. He's like, do you know who I am? But in reality, Jesus is asking a really logical question. Because the question could be asked, why bring the boy to me at all if you have doubts about whether I can help or not? But this prompted this very genuine, vulnerable confession from the Father that I think is a prayer that we should also pray often. Jesus, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I think it's that condition of our heart sometimes that our heart is not quite caught up with our mouth. Like I can stand on stage and say, man, I believe in Christ. I love the Lord. I trust Him. But there are times when I get off of the stage, and many of you know this, that I'm like, I'm worried, I'm frustrated, I'm irritable. I learned that as an emotional word like 3 or 4 years ago, and I was like, guys only have like 3 emotions, and so when we learn a new emotion word, we're like, ooh, yes, I have been irritable a lot. I like that. But it all goes back to unbelief. You probably heard expressions before that all disappointment is the result of unmet expectation. But sometimes our frustration with God is the result of our unmet expectations that we place upon God Himself. We expect God to work one way in our life, and we can rationalize, and when God chooses not to answer that prayer. In fact, when God goes silent, that's when unbelief begins to put its teeth into our souls. And even though our mouths are still saying, I love the Lord, I trust the Lord, our hearts haven't caught up. We feel stuck in some ways. I think the Father in this story was having this internal war within Himself. He did bring His Son to Jesus. He brought a demon-possessed boy to Jesus. And so He was like counting everything He could that Jesus would be able to help. You see, he wants to believe completely that Jesus can, but he just can't quite get his heart's hopes up. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 13 talks about our mouths catching up with our hearts, so to speak. It's in the language of salvation. This is what it says, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame, since there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's this beautiful passage saying, you confess with your mouth, you bring yourself to the point of you verbalizing your faith in Christ. Jesus is Lord. But that you anchor your heart in the earnest belief that Jesus really is Lord and that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why was Jesus dead? Because of my sin and your sin. So when you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you're acknowledging that Jesus died, and then you're acknowledging why he died to pay for your sin. So it's with the mouth that you confess, and it's with the heart that you believe. Both have to be matched up. And isn't it interesting that sometimes post-salvation, many of us will say, well, I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, but we'll never confess it with our mouth to others. You see, the two have to be matched. We have to be an integrated whole. When we choose not to confess the relationship that we have with Jesus with others, it may reveal a pattern of unbelief in us that we are embarrassed or ashamed that we believe in this first century gospel. I mean, after all, isn't society a lot more advanced than this? That we would think that we would need some kind of external deity to make our lives right. Could it be that we're quiet about our faith and we're hesitant to share our faith with others because there's more unbelief in us than what we want to admit or to acknowledge? So we too should say, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Watch out for that sinful, unbelieving heart in us. And do you see part of the antidote to that? It's community. It's encouraging one another daily. Sister in Christ, you can trust in Jesus. He will come through for you. Brother in Christ, you can trust in Jesus. He will come through for you. He is there. He loves you. He has been saying those three words, I love you, to you long before you ever thought about saying them to him. But I think when we start putting ourselves in this role of the Father, we probably are like him. Maybe in your life tonight, there's circumstances, situations, relationships, maybe even past stuff or junk that you look and you have been praying that God would do something and he just seems to be quiet or silent, or you feel like your prayers are bouncing off of the ceiling. And we struggle with wondering why Jesus won't respond. Because if I were to ask each of you tonight, do you think Jesus can do what you're asking him to do? What would all of our answers be? Yes. There you go. Thank you. When we say, can Jesus do this? We'd say, he's Jesus. He can do anything. Can Jesus do this? Yes. Can Jesus do that? Yes. We'd say, yes, he can. But what we struggle with, what frustrates us and disappoints us and makes us disenchanted and unbelief starts nibbling away at our heart, is we know he can. But we struggle when he seems like he won't. We struggle when it seems like he doesn't listen or see our agony or frustration or tears or brokenness. It's not a matter of our head knowledge about Jesus' ability or his power to do something. It's really about our hearts, that we are deeply frustrated and sad and hurt because of stuff we've been through or stuff our loved ones have been through or ways that Jesus hasn't worked, or things that Jesus has taken from us. Sometimes loved ones passing away, or horrific instances of abuse. And we look at all that and we get stuck. And our mouths are there. Jesus is Lord. But our hearts are crusty and a little bit hard. That's what unbelief can do to a heart. We're stuck between Jesus' ability and Jesus' willingness. He can, but it appears sometimes that he won't. And if you're expecting me to be able to come up in the next, 2 minutes and give you this intellectual or eloquent explanation of what's going on, I just got to let you down really quickly and land this plane pretty hard because I can't explain it. I really can't. I'm looking at my notes here, and it's kind of like it's part of a journal entry from earlier, but so I can't resolve all of Jesus's won'ts in your life. Like, he won't do this, or he didn't do that. I can't resolve his won'ts or his didn'ts. Because I have a long list of Jesus' no's in my life. I've asked Jesus for some really good things. I prayed constantly. I mean, just recently in my life, constantly that we would move into this facility debt-free. Really, really believing that God was going to do it. We'll be paying our first note at the end of this month. We have debt, and it's okay. We're all right. Don't get worried. But, man, I wanted to be able to say, look what God did. And had all these reasons. And other things that are more personal in my life, and I'm sure more personal in your lives. You can probably come up with the same kind of list as I do for all kinds of things where we've asked God to help. And not only has he been quiet, but sometimes the thing that we asked for help with turned out even worse than what we imagined it would. I'm like, God, what's up? But there have been other times in my life that what I thought was a no was actually a not yet. When I go on personal retreats, I always take journals from yesteryears, and because I'm old, I have a lot of journals. And I'm always, always, always flabbergasted to read in a journal from 10 years ago or 20 years ago something that I was praying and going, holy cow, God just answered that last year like exactly like I was asking for, and I'd forgotten. God's a lot more faithful than I even can understand with my finite mind, but I think we all are in this position of frustrated helplessness sometimes, the wondering about what I'm doing wrong or if I'm being punished. Is this why God won't respond or answer or say something or do something? You been there before? Or is this just like true confession time with me? I don't know. But here's, over the years, here's where I've gotten is that when Paul says he wants to fight the good fight of faith, that's where I bring myself. When I struggle with Jesus' won'ts or his didn'ts or his quietness, or even when situations turn out worse than I thought that they would have and I was praying against it turning out like that, I fight the good fight of faith and I choose to reject bitterness and unbelief. And sometimes it's a daily decision. Sometimes it's an hourly decision. Just choosing to reject bitterness, anger, and frustration at God. Because I back up, and ultimately what I do is I look at the cross. And I am amazed because of all of the frustration I feel about God not responding to me. And I realize that God sent his son, Jesus, for me. Scripture says, he who did not spare his own son. And the reality of that is so phenomenal. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31, let me just kind of share it for you. It says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant us everything? See, God is strange. I think we would all say that. God's just weird. And maybe you're like, oh, that's heretical. I don't think it is. I just don't understand God. And I can't figure him out. But I believe God. God. When we struggle with a God who allows and even uses our sufferings and hardships for deeper, unfathomable purposes, it's hard for us to not think God is strange. That God uses my agonies to refine me, to purify me. God uses my sufferings or my struggles to help someone else. When other people see me struggling with stuff and I talk to them about it and they're like, I feel the same way. And then you enter into this sense of communion with another brother or sister in Christ. And you realize that these struggles that we're all going through, we're helping one another by trusting in Jesus and clinging to faith and rejecting unbelief and believing that Christ loves us and has a greater purpose. In fact, just a few verses before where it says he did not even spare his own son, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's kind of where we began from Sunday morning. It's the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So here's where our spiritual maturity has got to combat our spiritual immaturity, our post-unbelief, so to speak, is that when we struggle and doubts and hardships and wondering about God's word or God's activity or God's presence in our life, it's that moment that we replace our unbelief with simple love. God, I don't understand, but I love you. God, I don't get it. I love you. I don't feel good, but I love you. Because when you quit trying to figure things out, it's time to just faith things out. You can spend the rest of your life trying to figure things out, and you can spend the rest of your life being bitter about something that happened 30 years ago. You can spend the rest of your life frustrated with God who let something happen, and trying to figure out why did he let that happen, as horrific and hard and horrible as it is. Or you could choose tonight to let it go. To let it go. And I know that sounds like it's not dignifying the hurt or the horrificness of whatever happened, to just let it go. But what you're hanging on to is causing unbelief in your life. It's wrecking your intimacy with Jesus. And so you have a choice. Would you rather nurture that and cherish it like a sourdough bread in the refrigerator? I don't understand how those things work. You know, it's like a creature. I mean, do you want to just keep feeding that? Or you just want to let it go? Quit feeding your hurts and quit feeding your bitterness and quit feeding your frustration and say, you know what, Lord? I hate all this stuff. I just want to be in love with you. Because like we said Sunday, when you bring yourself to that point, you'll discover that God has been saying to you all along, I love you, I love you, I love you. I know it doesn't look like it. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but the cross is proof of my love for you. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him for us, how will he not with him give us the fullness of his love in Jesus Christ? So I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, and they're going to close us out in a time of worship. And during this time, as we've been practicing and offering throughout all of our gatherings, if you need to pray with someone or talk to someone, if you need encouragement, we will have leaders in the back ready to receive you. Just keep walking to the back, and there'll be some chairs and some tables that you can sit out and just sit down and pray with someone. It might be an amazing opportunity for you tonight just to come before someone and say, I really do believe. Just will you pray with me to help my unbelief? I need my heart to catch up with my mouth. I want to be fully in love with Jesus. And maybe it's an opportunity just for you to say, you know what? I've been holding this against God. And just to confess it, get it off your chest. This has become a barrier for me, and this barrier has become a source of bitterness, and this bitterness is making my heart crusty, and I'm just tired. I promise you it takes more energy to be bitter than it does to be joyful. There's so much that you have to ignore to be bitter. Because God is consistently trying to tell you how much He loves you. So let me pray for us, and then we'll worship, and we'll respond. Father, we are amazed that You testify to us in Your Word that You are a compassionate and gracious God, that You are slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And that kind of character just astonishes us because we know that we have failed You. We know we've been unfaithful. We know we've been unbelieving. And God, the way that You are so aggressively compassionate to us and so ready to forgive at the first step we make towards You is an astonishment. God, we do believe, but tonight, would You just rid us of our unbelief? God, would You give us soft, tender, vibrant hearts that beat in love for You and with You? God, would You help us to see life like You see it? And God, would You remind us all over again of how much You love us? And thank You, Lord, for telling us that we can approach Your throne of grace with boldness. We don't have to be shy to come in. We don't have to be nervous to come before You. It doesn't matter how bitter we've allowed ourselves to become, that when we step into Your throne room, we find grace. And we find mercy. And You are ready to receive us. You desire our love. You command our love. You woo us with Your love. So Lord, as we worship You tonight, we pray that You genuinely do a work in each of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and let's worship.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.